Good morning and welcome to worship on this third Sunday of the season of Epiphany, a season of unveiling, a season of God making known the nature of God, which is love, which is compassion. And that's what we're going to be studying a little bit today as we open up scripture from both the prophet Isaiah and from the beginning of Jesus' ministry and his call to the disciples. My name is Mitchell Hay, and I am the pastor of the Essex Center United Methodist Church, and it is my good pleasure to welcome you to worship this morning on a day that is once again looking like a Vermont winter outside. It is bright and sunny and snowy and delightful and really, really cold.
So good morning. I'm Barb Lemmel. I'm here with Mitch, part of the Essex Center United Methodist Church. I run the parish consultants for the New England Conference. It's cold and brilliant and beautiful, that blue that only happens when it's only 3 degrees outside. So welcome to worship this morning.
And we'll begin right away with a call to worship. If you have the bulletin that was emailed you or is on your Facebook page, we invite you to join together in the bold type. The response is, "We are here."
And if not, simply listen to our responses and join us in worship. Yeah.
God of the past, who whispered in the prophet's ears, who rescued us from sin's slavery, wherever we are, we are here.
We are here to thank you. God of the future, who is tearing down the old world and building your kingdom in our midst, wherever we are here.
We are here because we trust you. God of the present, who in the giftedness of our diversity creates us to be one people, wherever we are here.
We are here to praise you. God of life that surprises us when we find it within us, we celebrate your grace. Wherever we are here.
We are here to worship.
And as we come and worship at the end of what's been another eventful week, I invite you to take a few breaths with me to just really settle ourselves into here. So let's breathe in and breathe out. And breathe in God's Spirit. And breathe out whatever you need to set down this morning. And breathe in God's Spirit again. And breathe out to be here. And I'll share with you this poem by Maya Angelou. We, unaccustomed to courage, exiles from delight, live coiled in shells of loneliness until love leaves its high holy temple and comes into our sight to liberate us into life. Love arrives. And in its train come ecstasies, old memories of pleasure, and ancient histories of pain. Yet, if we are bold, love strikes away the chains of fear from our souls. We are weaned from our timidity in the flush of love's light. We dare to be brave, and suddenly we see that love costs all we are and will ever be, yet it is only love that sets us free. Amen.
This was a week of endings and beginnings, of chapter closing and the hope of new possibilities. Our reading from the New Testament, from Mark's Gospel, will connect to that. And it's also the theme that Danielle and her family are going to share with the young people's message this morning, is how do we find and how do we know a leader who is worth following? So Danielle, share with us a little bit.
So have you ever seen the movie Peter Pan?
Yes.
You have? When did you watch it?
Last night.
All right. So do you remember when Michael and John were leading a bunch of the Lost Boys?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they were singing, "We're following the leader, mm-hmm. the leader, mm-hmm. yeah. the leader. Mm-hmm. We're following the leader oh. wherever he may go." So have you guys ever played Follow the Leader before?
Yeah.
Yeah. So you go, you are supposed to follow the leader. You lose if you don't follow them. So you have to follow the leader anywhere he goes or someplace the leader might take you. Or during that movie, what was some things they did?
They went through a waterfall.
They went through a waterfall. Yeah?
One fell down and they all walked across.
Yeah.
They went on this like thing that they a rope and they swung across it and a little guy hung on to it when the skunk. Onto the skunk's tail. And then he used his bear to...
He used his bear as a zip line after going down the vine kind of thing. Yep. So, you're supposed to follow the leader wherever he goes. Mm-hmm. Now, have you guys ever played Follow the Leader?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, do you think you play Follow the Leader every day?
No.
I think you play Follow the Leader every day. In your school, in your classroom, who's the leader in your classroom? Who tells
the
you
teacher.
What to do? The teacher. So she tells you what to do and you do it. And what about at home? Who are your leaders?
Mom and Dad.
Mom and Dad are the leaders. And what about in church? Who are some of the leaders?
Pastor.
So there's different, and sometimes if you're in Sunday school, there's leaders for that, right?
Yeah, the teachers.
The teachers, the leaders.
For Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. So every day we have leaders that we follow. Who's the leader of the country?
Bill Biden.
Joe Biden, yeah, President Biden. So there's always different leaders, and in life we have leaders too. We might decide to take new classes, or we decide to believe certain things or follow certain people. And how can you tell if a leader, are all leaders good leaders?
No.
No, not all leaders are good leaders. So how can you tell the difference between a good leader and a not so great leader? Yeah.
Usually bad leaders will do some things that don't seem right.
Like what?
Like... tell you that you don't have to wear a mask when you really have to.
Yep, that would be a not great leader.
Bad leaders, they don't really do good stuff. Like, they could go in dangerous places when you're following them.
Yep, that wouldn't be a very nice leader. They're bringing you into a dangerous place.
Maybe if they're, like, strangers and they want to capture you or something.
Oh, gosh.
And they pretend they're nice.
Yeah, they do pretend they're nice. Yeah, so they're kind of... telling you fibs, right?
Yeah, and they're bringing you to a place that you're not supposed to go.
Right, they bring you to places you're not supposed to go. What about, so I think of leaders that are good remind me of Jesus. Now, did Jesus ever make people feel afraid of each other? No. He said we should love everyone and take care of each other. So I think when I start to hear someone make me feel afraid of someone else, maybe they're not a leader I want. Or they make me angry or not like someone else. Maybe that's not a leader I want to follow. Because I think Jesus wanted us to understand each other, not want to not like each other. What about when you find a leader that says, don't worry about those people, we don't need to take care of them?
That's bad.
That's not good. We're supposed to build each other up. What about says, well, we don't like that guy, let's take him down?
Bad.
Not good. We don't want to tear each other down. We want to build each other up. So did you know that there... Jesus one time was walking, and he saw some men fishing, and he said, come follow me. And what do you think they did? Followed him. They just put down their nets, walked away. Jesus kept walking. He said, oh, James and John, come follow me. Same thing. They left their dad right there, went and followed Jesus. Because they knew that he was a good person to follow. And he said, I will make you fishers instead of fishermen. I'll make you fishers of men. So they were going to find more people to follow Jesus. So they now were fishing for men. And now that's our job, is to follow Jesus and to make us fishers of men, to make us take care of each other and show each other God's love. You think that's something we could try?
Yeah.
Can we say a prayer? Dear God, show us who the good leaders are. Show us who to follow. We know that you sent your son to earth so that we would know what good leaders look like. Help us to drop our nets and follow you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Danielle. I'm going to have that song from the Disney cartoon in my head for the rest of the day. So, the poem from Maya Angelou that Barb read earlier tells us that love liberates us into life. And I think one of the clearest examples of that in the scriptures is from Isaiah chapter 49, where we see something of what that love of God, that liberating love of God, is like.
So hear these words from Isaiah 49. Shout for joy, you heavens. Exalt, you earth. You mountains, break into happy cries. For Yahweh consoles the people and takes pity on those who are afflicted. But Zion said, Yahweh has abandoned me and Adonai has forgotten me. Does a woman forget her own baby at her breast or fail to cherish the child in her womb? Yet even if these forget, I will not forget you. Look and see. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. These are God's words in Isaiah.
And from the gospel, we hear the beginnings of Jesus' ministry in calling his disciples. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Be transformed in heart and mind. Trust in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately, again, Mark's favorite term, and immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. As he went a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat, mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. As much as I'd love to talk about poor Zebedee left alone in his boat, that's a whole nother sermon. I am always so struck by Isaiah's, the prophet Isaiah's portrait of God. We've talked before in sermons about how it's so easy for a lot of Christians to talk about the Old Testament God, mm-hmm. who is this cartoon character of short temper and lightning bolts and anger, basically Zeus, old guy, beard, cranky. And there are some places in Hebrew scriptures where you get some a portrait like that. But Isaiah's portrait is of God is of this intimate, tender, nursing mother God. Does a woman forget her own baby at the breast or fail to cherish the child of her womb? Yet even if these forget, I will never forget you. Look and see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. The words that Isaiah uses in chapter 49 for the compassion and mercy of God is the word rachamin. And our Bible study studied this a little bit last Monday. And I invite you to come learn some more about the nature of God this Monday. But rachamin comes from the word for womb, rechem. So God's compassion is not a heady thing. God's compassion is a womb love for creation and for humanity. That's not at all what Christians think when they think an Old Testament God. So often in the Hebrew scriptures, God is shown as this amazing, tender, loving parent. Do you hear the assurance in Isaiah's words? A mother nursing her infant will forget about the one she bore before God forgets about you. God created you uniquely and beautifully. God gifted and called you and can utilize you for the growth of the kingdom. And God will not forget you. Can you imagine if that were the constant inner voice in your head and in your heart? That scriptural promise that God loves us more than we can imagine. I mean, the voice I have in my head all the time is, oh, you dummy. Oh, you messed up. Oh, come on. You can do better than that. Can you imagine if the voice in your head was constantly saying, I love you. I will not forget you. I have a compassion for you as deep and warm and life-giving as the womb. I think we would all be a lot healthier.
And that voice would get us through the times when it's clear that life loves us, as well as the times that are really difficult, when nothing seems to be going right.
Yes.
Right? So this week, I was reminded of an On Being interview between Krista Tippett and Ruby Sales, one of the greats of the civil rights movement. And we're gonna share part of that audio with you with a picture of Ruby Sales. And it's her story of having grown up in the church, moving away from the church, and then realizing that she needed to remember that voice of God if she was going to go forward into this work. So enjoy this recording.
You know, one thing you've said, and you've likened yourself to the Black Lives Matter, a lot of the kids who are involved in that today, that you were not especially religious, right? That you had this grounding in church, but you said that you used to complain, a lot of you used to complain when there had to be these obligatory prayers before everything started.
It was downright embarrassing. I mean, you know, you couldn't go to a mass meeting without these people always praying. And it was like, my God, do we have to do this? But I, you know, when I first went on my first demonstration, I was really kind of naive, unsophisticated, a peasant. Who had been bred on Black folk religion and who really believed, I was a part of the Pepsi generation, who really believed that right was right and it would win out. So I went on my first demonstration, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but we were surrounded by horses and state troopers who wouldn't let us go to the bathroom. And I kept looking up at the sky, waiting for the Exodus story to happen immediately. and it didn't happen.
Well, so
I expected God to appear, some chariot to open up in the sky, because I couldn't imagine that we were so right and God would be so wrong. In my 17-year-old mind, I couldn't imagine that. I mean, my 16-year-old mind. And so I lost religion that day, and I slowly became a Marxist. I became a materialist. If it wasn't economics, if it wasn't race, then it didn't exist. And I thought Black folks were religious fanatics, you know?
Well, so tell us, how did you eventually circle back to the place, or circle to the place, maybe it's not back, where you went to divinity school, where you started to be a public theologian? And what did that mean?
I think the paradox is that even when we think we left home, we never really go anywhere. And so I think that although I thought that I was not religious, the truth of the matter is I was, and I went to church all the time, and that was the Sweet Honey Concert. And Bernice Johnson Regan kept us in church. And all of the songs that she sang and all of the music and the God talk that she would do from the stage, she became the preacher for a generation of African-American young people. She herself was the daughter of a preacher who thought that we had left the church, but Black folk religion was so deeply ingrained in us that we never really left it. So I carried with me the songs, I carried with me the testimonies, I carried with me the whole notion of right relations. That was a cornerstone mm-hmm. of how I imagined justice.
Mm-hmm. Even when you didn't feel religious.
Right. Yeah. I really never left, but a defining moment for me happened when I was getting my locks washed, and my locker's daughter came in one morning, and she had been hustling all night, and she had sores on her body, and she was just in a state, drugs. So something said to me, ask her, where does it hurt? And I said, Shelley, where does it hurt? And just that simple question unleashed territory in her that she had never shared with her mother. And she talked about having been incested. She talked about all of the things that had happened to her as a child. And she literally shared the source of her pain. And I realized in that moment, listening to her and talking with her, that I needed a larger way to do this work rather than a Marxist materialist analysis of the human condition. And also, I was riding down the road one day in Washington, D.C., after having been at a demonstration against the war in Iraq. And suddenly, out of nowhere, I started crying. And I realized that God had been with me even when I hadn't been with myself. And those moments made me really begin to seek to go back, to really think deeply about Black folk religion, and to really want to develop in a very intentional way an inner life that had to do with how I lived in the world.
Ruby said, I realized that God had been with me even when I hadn't been with myself. Mm. That's what Isaiah is talking about.
I also love what Ruby says as that keynote question of where does it hurt? That is such a statement of connection, of calling, really. It made me think about Jesus calling the disciples in kind of a new light. I grew up in a tradition that I so appreciate, but also had to move beyond, a conservative Baptist upbringing. And as a young Baptist, when we heard Jesus calling to be fishers of folk, or fishers of men, we always said, that meant hooking people. It meant hooking people with an attractive story about the gospel, or about our biography, about how horrible we are, and then we found Jesus, or Jesus found us, and everything's good now. Hooking people, reeling them in, saving souls from hell, getting people's butt into the church pews. It was not a real statement of connection. It was a statement of grabbing, of using people to put notches on your cross.
Right. And I grew up in the Methodist Church, the United Methodist Church, in the mainline tradition, and we were so embarrassed by that interpretation of this that I think we kind of just ignored it altogether, which is not an improvement.
Not any better, no.
And so we want to go back to what it is that Jesus actually said.
Always, always a good move. Whenever you're wondering about stuff, what did Jesus say and what did Jesus do is a really good exegetical model to go by. Sorry, you go.
No, that's right. And so in Mark, what Jesus says to those disciples is the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Let your lives be changed and trust in the good news. Or the version that I grew up with, the Revised Standard Version said, repent and believe in the gospel, rather than let your lives be changed and trust in the good news. But they mean the same thing. One of the catches with repent and believe in the gospel is that sometimes that gets interpreted as feel really, really, really bad about how horrible you are and believe in the gospel so you can avoid going to hell.
But rah.
I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. And so we're going to teach you a little bit of Greek this morning.
Right. Greek lesson. Are you ready?
The word repent, metanoia, it's not about feeling rotten about ourselves. It's about making a change in our heart and mind. It's about realizing that's not the direction we want to go. And instead, we want to try to have the mind that Christ has, that model of compassion, of womb love.
So repent and believe. Now the word believe, the Greek word is pistis. And that's not about intellectual agreement to a set of truth claims. It's about trusting in a relationship. And in this case, a relationship with a God of compassion. So that's not a matter of, okay, I'm going to believe in this. It's I am going to trust my life with this God of womb love.
And the word gospel, as in believe in the gospel, the word gospel is euangelion, which means a proclamation. It means good news. It means God's compassion. Trust in that compassion of God that's enfleshed and living in us.
You mean it's not just about telling people about divine fire insurance?
No, it's not about fire insurance. It's about the good news that God adores us and wants us to be part of God adoring the world.
So trusting in that love as the core of your existence means that we can be open. When we trust, we can be open to God's transforming us. And the last Greek word, I promise, that Greek is metamorphosis, but you know that word. That's a word that we use to describe a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Metamorphosis is about trusting God to remake us existentially, down to our very spiritual DNA, body, mind, and soul, and strength, transforming us into someone that God can use for God's purposes of healing, of reconciliation, of mercy, of love.
And so when we get on the other side of all of the Greek, when we put it together, when we trust God, when we seek to have that compassion that God has for us in our hearts for others, when we truly offer our lives up to be transformed, then we can be people who say to other people, where does it hurt? And in doing so, we show them that we really care about them, because where does it hurt is not like, how are you doing today? Mm-hmm. Right? Where the answer always is fine. Right? Where does it hurt means I want to know what's going on with you, and I'm going to spend some time with you to find out. And as we do that, we let them know that not only do we care, but that God cares.
Where does it hurt might be an awkward thing to say, especially when someone's not obviously hurting in front of you. During COVID, instead of saying, how's it going? I've been saying, how are you coping?
Right, yeah.
Or how are you holding up? That's an invitation for someone to say fine if they don't want to get into it. But it also is an invitation to say, I'm exhausted. Or, oi, let me tell you about the stuff going on. So we have that invitation. We can say, where does it hurt as an invitation to connection? But we are human beings, and there are things that get in the way of our being that mutually vulnerable with someone. Mm-hmm. The first thing is, a lot of us, we want to fix every problem we see. That's, pastors are horrible about this.
Well, if we care about someone, we want to fix them.
We want
to help them.
Right. We don't want them to hurt anymore. We want to fix every problem we encounter, and that is an invitation to burnout and frustration. Mm-hmm. Or we get so overwhelmed by the hurt that we're hesitant to ask, where does it hurt in the first place? We just want to avoid our own pain, so we don't ask about the pain of someone else.
So we don't ask, where does it hurt? Because we either think it's going to be too much for us to manage, mm-hmm. or it's going
to
be...
We have to solve it.
We'll feel it like a request to make it all better.
Right.
And we don't know how to do that.
Yeah.
But I think what we forget when we get ourselves in that place is that it's not us who make it all better. And it's not us who hold the hurt. It's God who does that. It's God who does the fixing and the healing. Barbara Brown Taylor, the preacher that we want to be when we grow up, she talks about how Jesus heals us by stitching the edges of his wounds to the edges of our wounds. Mm-hmm. So that sense of when we can take the time and we've got the attention and the space to ask someone where it hurts, we do that and we let the hurt flow through us to God, right? We're a channel. We're not the receptacle where it all lies. Mm. And when we're rooted in God's compassion, then we don't get as overwhelmed, because God's holding it with us, and it might not be something that we can fix. And yet there's something incredibly healing about someone just asking and caring. Mm. We don't have to have a solution to make it all better.
And we don't have to have all the answers to make it all better. I think, again, as a former Baptist, it was always important to remember that in sharing and doing evangelism, we had to have we had lots of books we were given on how to share your testimony, and you would have a really good story, and then you would have a set of proof texts, and then you would have a bunch of theological answers and doctrinal truths memorized, and helping people get on their knees and say the sinner's prayer, and we had this whole pile of things that we had to bring to bear on it. And that's not what it's about. But there was so much stuff. There was so much, when you talk to somebody about where God was in your life, it brought with it so much baggage that it was really intimidating and felt not very nice to do it to somebody.
Well, and it also wasn't asking people where they hurt.
No.
Right?
It was saying, let me tell you about how messed up you are, and we'll get you all fixed up.
And, you know, what I see often where I know myself, but also where I see Methodist folk get stuck with evangelism is, you know, what if they ask me a question about God or Jesus and I don't know the answer?
Right.
Right. What, yeah. what if I can't offer them knowledge? I'll let someone who has specialized knowledge, you pastor folk, right? We'll let you do that.
Pastor, right.
And yet I think Jesus evangelism is not about special knowledge. It's not about having all the right texts or even knowing how to answer all the questions. It's about having a relationship with God that lets us reach out to other people. Mm-hmm. And when folks are vulnerable and we're vulnerable, there's plenty of pain to go around in the world. Mm. When we can connect on that vulnerability, sometimes that's an opportunity for us to say, and this is something that's been helpful for me in my difficulty. This is how I pray, or this is a reason that I believe in God, or I go to church. It's that old evangelism definition of evangelism is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, right? It's we're all at that beggar place. And it's a chance to show someone else how we've met that hunger in ourselves and then allowing them to figure out where they want to go from there.
So really all what we have to offer is our own story, our own experience. And this is, which brings with it a heavy dose of humility. This is how I've experienced things. And your story may be radically different, and I need to listen to yours as well.
And I'd say it's not, so yes, all we have to offer is our experience. Mm-hmm. And that experience is no small thing.
No.
Right? So,
right.
So all we have to offer is our experience, but it's not like, oh, all I have is my experience. Right. It's my experience of the holy, or of me even trying to figure out how to live as a holy person. That's often needed.
Yes. And is, I hope, at the core of who you are, that's that sense of calling, that sense of being beloved of God, I hope is at the center of who you are, and that's something that you can offer folks.
On my good days.
On our good days. All right, let's go back to Jesus calling his disciples. Let me read real quickly from Mark again, which is the only way you're allowed to read Mark is quickly. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, this is another one of those kind of scenes where they left their nets and followed him. What does that mean for us today?
And that's a whole nother sermon, right? But a piece of that occurred to us, actually you were talking about this yesterday, is Jesus asked them to leave their nets, but he told them that he was going to have them fish for people. So he didn't ask them to leave their fishermanness, right? Mm. He didn't ask them to give up everything they knew and everything they had learned about life. He asked them to apply it to a larger and a different setting. And so when Jesus calls us, he doesn't call us to abandon everything that we know, everything that we've learned, everything that we've made our lives out of. It's like that line in the Wesley Covenant service, you know, use me as you will. It's the use me. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus asks us to bring all of us, all we have, all we know, to be in the service of the kingdom. Mm-hmm. He doesn't ask us to leave who we are. Just asks us to open ourselves up to bigger possibilities.
And often those bigger possibilities begin when we ask that very deep question of someone else. Where does it hurt?
Right.
Or how are you holding up? We need to look around and see where it is, where people are caught up in destructive nets. Of despair and poverty and racism, the daily betrayal of age and sickness. And we can offer up the same gentle good news that God promised Isaiah's listeners. I will not forget you.
Which
I have written you, engraved you on the palms of my hands.
Which means that God knows us inside and out. Mm. And God knows the people that are around us inside and out. And so God will use you, will use us.
Yes.
In the full integrity of who we are. God will use your passion for justice, your horror at the way the world is not the way that it should be. Your passion, your desire, your concern for the hungry and the poor and the lonely and the sick and the aged. God will put that to work.
God can use your practical skills and training in healthcare or carpentry, your skills in fly fishing or skiing or childcare or teaching. God can use that.
If you're shy, God can use that. Mm. Some folks need somebody who's quiet once in a while to talk to and to listen to them. If you're an extrovert, God uses that. Sometimes you need all that energy as well, right? And that proclamation. Wherever you are, whatever your gifts and strengths are, that's where God uses you. That's what Jesus is calling to follow him, all of who you are.
God calls us with a heart full of compassion, a womb love. It reminds me of the poem from Maya Angelou that Barb read a little bit earlier. Love arrives, and in its train come ecstasies, old memories of pleasure, ancient histories of pain. Yet if we are bold, love strikes away the chains of fear from our souls. Mm. That love is liberating. It frees us from the psychological, spiritual, and sociological chains that hold us down.
Yeah. So this week there was a presidential inauguration, and there's a lot that's been written and said about it, and there will be a whole lot. But one of the things that we noticed was from a Christian writer that we follow named Maren Tirabassi. And she said, there's so much in that inauguration that I'm going to have to ponder and think about. But the line that sticks with me, she says, is when Joe Biden said, "My whole soul is in this." And she says, "And I believe him." That was enough for her. I think that's how Jesus calls us too, for our whole soul to be in it. Mm. That doesn't mean we have to do it right. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. What it means is we have to bring all of ourselves, our gifts, our longings, our desires, our hope to be holy, to be God people in the world.
We're even invited to bring our hurts and our brokenness, yes, and our finitude and the places we've really, really screwed up, and bring that to bear to all we do as well.
And immediately, Jesus will bring us out into a world that is hurting. And we can be part of that healing. That's our prayer for ourselves and for you in these bright and cold days of winter.
Amen.
Amen.
We're going to have a little bit of time for prayer. So we invite you to be thinking about folks to lift up in prayer. And if you could write that in the comment section on the Facebook page, we can share that with all of y'all. And while you're preparing, we invite you to listen to Catherine playing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
Thank you.
Catherine. Our prayers of the people this week comes from our district superintendent, Jill Collier Robinson. She shared this last week during a Zoom meeting, and I was floored, at least the way she read it. May not work so much for y'all, but I invite you to listen to this prayer of Jill's, and that we might make it our own. When was the last time I sat under a tree, my back resting on its broad trunk, my feet firmly planted on the ground, my eyes glimpsing the sky through the swaying wooden canopy above? When was the last time I sat under a tree with you, searching, knowing, still with me, God, to be seen, really seen, for the person you have knit me together to become? When was the last time I sat under a tree and lifted my outstretched arms and a prayer of, here I am, a prayer of listening in the stillness for the holy, a prayer of pondering knowledge too wonderful for me? When was the last time I sat under a tree, startling at the sound of the approaching footsteps of the teacher and his voice calling each by name, to stand up and witness in words that will never fall to the ground? At this tree, rising like a ladder between heaven and earth, at this tree, aching like a cross in the darkening sky, at this tree, this is where I praise you, searching, knowing, still with me, God, for the sake of greater things I cannot even imagine. Here I am. That voice of Jesus is the voice of womb love enfleshed, calling to each one of us so we can pray in confidence, we can yearn in confidence, we can share in confidence. And it's in that confidence that I'll share some of your prayers this morning. With Fred, we pray for neighbors whose house burned last week. With Sherry, we continue prayers for Ashley Hudson. With Julia, we pray for help to find the light and to be with her in her struggles. With Jan, we pray for her stepdaughter-in-law and her father who passed away last Sunday from a long illness. With Narda, prayers for a coworker, Jody, whose cancerous tumors have shrunk but not enough for surgery. Prayers for strength for the next 6 weeks of chemo. With Nancy, prayers for Brian DeBrildis and his children. Brian's father passed away this week. Prayers with Jan for Michelle and her family. Michelle's father passed away last Sunday at home. Loving God, we lift up all these prayers to you, O God of compassion, of womb love, O God who calls us, O God whose love was enfleshed in the Rabbi Jesus, who taught us how to love. Listen and pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Amen. Thank you for all your shared prayers, and we invite you to continue to keep all these folk in your prayers at home. And you might want to read Jill's prayer a few times this week to lead you in your own time alone with God, to energize you for the work we all have.
Thanks for the comments too on our amaryllis. This is an amaryllis, which I bought a little bit before Christmas time. And as you know, once they start growing, you can almost watch them grow. And I think by next Sunday, the bud will be opened out. So I'm glad that you all are enjoying it. I know that I am.
But try not to be distracted. Oh, we have a few announcements to let you know about. And
somewhere.
Oh my gosh, I don't have them written down.
Well, is it more than just?
We have, I know we have three birthdays, and we also have our Bible study tomorrow. So I apologize. I know Audra was one of the birthdays. Happy birthday, Audra. And our Bible study will be tomorrow night. We'll be talking about God's nature again, and grace will be the word we'll be studying. And address, the Zoom address and the web address for that study is in your newsletter, which also has the other two birthdays this week.
There's also an announcement about the needs of our food shelves right now. And so the mini food shelf that's in front of the church is definitely being utilized and being replenished. But there's also some encouragement to purchase things, cereals, but not Cheerios, I think. Mm-hmm. Oatmeals, peanut butter, things like that, to put in the food shelf bins that are in the in our local grocery stores. Those definitely get picked up and they're very much needed. So an encouragement to do that in your daily shop or your weekly shopping.
And we ask you to put those in the bin for the Essex Jericho Underhill food pantry that is located in the Lutheran Church in Jericho. And here are our other birthdays. Audra, on the 24th today. On the 30th, Emily Franz and Cole Hennessy has a birthday on the 31st. So yeah, thank you for getting that to us.
And so as you go forward into what is a cold day, go knowing that the warmth of God's love and compassion lives within you. Definitely put on boots and a jacket and a hat.
Thanks, Mom.
But may that love, may that divine love, may that divine warmth be deep in your being, and may you share it with the folks around you who need a little warmth in their hearts.
So go in the name of the God who is creator and redeemer and sustainer now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Our postlude is one of my favorite songs, This Is My Song. And enjoy that as we go out from worship and go out into the world. Amen.
Peace.
Thanks, y'all. Peace.